You know, it has been memorized by countless Sunday school students. You probably know where I'm going already. Displayed on signs and shopping bags and soda cups. Now, perhaps the most popular or familiar verse in the New Testament has once again been thrust into the public's eye after Aaron Hernandez, who played for the Patriots professional football, was in jail on accomplished murder charges, scrawled John 3:16 on his forehead with red ink before taking his own life. John 3:16. Everybody knows it? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have life everlasting. Anyone who's ever gone to the football game or any professional sports, whether college or professional, that is, has seen this printed on a sign displayed prominently somewhere in the end zone or in the crowd. For many Christians, it's a standard memory verse, if not the verse looked on by many as the hallmark of God's message. But have we ever stopped to consider the length and the depth of what is being conveyed in this simple 25-word proclamation? Let's look a little deeper and a little closer at John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have life everlasting. I paraphrased this verse from Strong's Concordance to get to the original underlying meaning. It comes out something like this. In consideration of, or in view of the Supreme Deity, to the degree of much a mark of tenderness to the cosmos and all its inhabitants for the cause, the Deity in this case delivered up his only one born, his child, in order that as many as those who put their trust in him or with him, that is, the Deity's Son, they shall not be destroyed. Contrariwise, they will obtain perpetual existence. Well, now, when put this way, you know, it sounds a lot like something Spock from Star Trek might come up with. But when we look at the power of God and we see him as our Father, as our loving Father, things take on a deeper meaning. Looking back on the origin of things, we see more of the kind of being or beings that we're dealing with. Of course, in the beginning, a good place is John 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In verse 2, he was in the beginning with God. Verse 3, all things that were made through him, all things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. David spoke of this being in Psalms 19, verse 1. Or as Mr. Jackson would say, David sang of this. He says, the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows his handiwork. Isaiah the prophet spoke of this in Isaiah 40, verse 6. And the voice said, cry out. And he said, what shall I cry? Verse 7, it says, the grass withers, the flower fades, because the breath of the Lord blows upon it, and surely the people are grass. Verse 8, the grass withers, the flower fades, the word of our God stands forever. Now this is the one, this is a being they're speaking of, who introduced himself to a people. He chose his own, and he delivered them from the bondage of slavery. We all know the story. He led them to a land he gave to them as their very own. This is the one who put up with their hard hearts through the years, and sent and returned them from slavery how many times? Again and again and again. He did not desert them. This being, from the beginning, was looking for people who would obey him. Now, when the people were tired of God as being their matriarch, they wanted a king just like everybody else had. He did not deny them. When the people wanted a king, God gave them Saul, a tall, handsome warrior who appeared to have everything they wanted, everything that a king should be. But what happens normally is still happening today. With time, the vanity and the hunger for power came to play. When all of it came to a head, Samuel confronted Saul in 1 Samuel 15, starting in verse 16. And Samuel said to Saul, "Be quiet, and I will tell you what the Lord said to me last night." And he said to him, Saul said to Samuel, "Speak on." Samuel said, "When you were little, in your own eyes, were you not head of the tribes of Israel? And did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel? Now, the Lord sent you on a mission. And he said, 'Go and utterly destroy those sinners, the Amalekites.'" If you read back, the reason God had a special thing in store for the Amalekites, because when Israel was being freed from slavery on their march, it was normally battles were fought head-to-head with other tribes that they came to. The Amalekites struck Israel from behind, and they killed the weak and the innocent who were traveling there. And they had no mercy on them, children, women, and the sick. Lord sent you on that mission. He said, "Go and utterly destroy the Amalekites, the sinners. Fight against them until they are consumed." And he said, "Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord?" Saul was told by God to utterly wipe out the Amalekites, to not spare anything concerned with them. And Saul failed to do so for his own reasons. Now, in a passage called The Message, copyright 2002 by Eugene Peterson, it puts it in a little different light, a little different way. Verse 16, he says, "Enough," interrupted Samuel. "Let me tell you what God told me last night." And Saul said, "Go ahead, tell me." In verse 17, Samuel told him, "When you started out in all of this, you were nothing, and you knew it. Then God put you at the head of Israel. He made you king over Israel. God sent you off to do a job for him, ordering you, 'Go and put those sinners, the Amalekites, under a holy ban. Go to war against them until you have totally wiped them out.' So why did you not obey God? Why did you grab all this loot? Why, with God's eyes on you the whole time, did you brazenly carry out this evil?" An evil, as Strong's Concordance 4190, it means evil, bad, wicked, malicious, even slothful. Matthew 12 and verse 34, Jesus himself used it when speaking to the Pharisees. He said, "You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." New International Version has it, "You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of." King Saul wanted only to be held up by the local representatives of God. He wanted to justify his actions, but you know what? He had already burned all the bridges behind him that left any path back to God. 1 Samuel 15:25, it comes to light. Saul says to Samuel, "Now, therefore, I pray you," speaking to Samuel, "I pray you, pardon my sin. Turn again with me that I may worship the Lord. Verse 26, Samuel said, I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and he has rejected you for being king over Israel. His successor, King David, also sinned mightily before God in the affair with Bathsheba and his murder of her husband, Uriah the Hittite, in an attempt to cover up his sins. But upon being confronted by Nathan, David confessed his sin against God and deeply repented, as is evidenced in the book of Psalms. But David, unlike Saul, had left his way back to God open. And of course, God forgave him, even though there would be repercussions from the sin that David did for the rest of his natural life. This is the one, the being, we're dealing with here, who later, at the good graces of his father, chose to be born as one of his own and come to do a very special thing, not only for the people there, but for the whole of his creation. His father, to whom Luke 3:16 gives reference to, and in Luke 3 verse 16, when John was baptizing and people were coming to him, he said, John answered them and said to all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. As Christ did and chose to do, his Father had that kind of love that it took to offer up that Son, that only begotten child of his. And this was it. It was the same thing that had been asked of Abraham, whose blessings we incur to this day. Unlike Abraham, was stopped from killing his child and a sacrifice offered in his place. God, on the other hand, was pleased to carry through with his offer. And what was it that the Father was offering? Do we who, and I'm reading from what God said, we who are counted bad have the real depth of understanding of what it was that this great being, what he was and what he has done for us? Exodus 4 and verse 22, and God speaking to Moses said to tell Pharaoh, Exodus 4 verse 22, you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord. And I had not known this before. I had not in all my study gone across this. Thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. The Israelites as a people are called my firstborn son by God, using the singular form. In John, the focus shifts to the person of Jesus as a representation of that title. It is part of the New Testament narrative in the third chapter of John, in the discussion at Jerusalem between Jesus and Nicodemus, who was called the ruler of the Jews. Jesus, after speaking of the necessity of a man being born again before he could see the kingdom of God, in John 3, verse 3, Jesus did answer him and say to him, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Jesus also spoke to Nicodemus of heavenly things. John 3, verse 11, truly, I say to you, we speak that we know and testify that what we have seen, and you have not received our witness. If I told you of earthly things and you don't believe me, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? For no man has ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. He spoke of him of salvation. John 3 and verse 14 picks it up. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up. In verse 15, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And the famous verse, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God, in verse 17, explaining more, most people stop there. But going on in 17, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And he spoke of him also, of the condemnation. We read in John 3, speaking on in verse 18, he that believes on him is not condemned, but he that believes not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And here it is, this is the condemnation. What is the condemnation? That light has come into the world. And the bottom line to all this, and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Putting it together, John 3, starting in verse 1 again. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night. And why would you think he would show up at night? You know, maybe some, not many people would know that he was coming to question something that he had on his mind with Jesus, perhaps. And he said unto him, Rabbi, which means teacher. He recognizes him as Rabbi. We, his cadre and himself, came to the conclusion, we know that you are a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that you do except God be with him. And Jesus seems to answer something strange, but undoubtedly it must have been on Nicodemus's mind. Jesus answered and said to him, truly I say to you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus, picking up and going on with it, says, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered and said, truly, I say to you, except a man be born again of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Explaining further, to get it across to Nicodemus, he says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel. Marvel not. Usually when you hear that, it means somebody is marveling at it. Nicodemus, in this case, do not marvel not that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it will, and you hear the sound thereof, and you cannot tell from where it comes and where it's going. He says, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. So Nicodemus answered and said to him, how can these things be? And Jesus said to him, are you a master of Israel, and you don't know these things? Truly, I say to you, we speak that we do know, testify that we have seen. You still have not received our witness. If I had told you of earthly things, and you're not believing me, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? For no man has ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness again, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Note that verse 15 is nearly identical to the latter part of John 3:16, the verse we know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And we all know, brethren, that the Father draws us to Jesus. Jesus said so himself, John 6, verse 44. No man can come to me, said Jesus, unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I shall raise him up at the last day. That part, being very personal, draw in Strong's Concordance, number G1670, the word helko means to drag, literally or figuratively. Our invitation to Christ comes from the Father. He, it seems, by this implication, does literally, by means, drag us to Christ. And then we choose, after that, to accept that invitation or not. Or not. If we choose to accept it, it is then we come under that covenant that offers us the gift of love the Father has for all men in their day of salvation. Recent theologians Guidry and Howe, in their treatise, The Sense and Syntax of John 3:14-17, proclaim that the author of the Gospel of John is emphasizing both the degree to which God loved the world, as well as the manner in which God chose to express that love by sending His only Son. It emphasizes the greatness of the gift of God. Now, translating the verse as I've done in the beginning from the pure form may leave us with a little awkward feeling about its meaning. But, brethren, make no mistake. To the poor in spirit, to those downtrodden of this earth, to those who have awakened to the hurt and damage that sin has done in their lives and for those that they love, this verse offers something only they can appreciate. God did understand the value of a broken heart, and the people who came to Jesus during His ministry, they were poor, they were broken, and they were in need of a healer and a Savior. They heard both in His voice and saw in His actions what they had longed for so very long. And what is that? It? What did they long for so long? Forgiveness. And forgiveness is always open to us, brethren. Jesus gave His all. And we still need that sacrifice to cleanse us from our sins because we still sin. We who are on this journey will always need Jesus, His sacrifice that He and His Father gave. We're going to need it all along the way. Though this verse, time-worn as it is, has found its way into almost every walk of modern society, it is still and ever shall be, like you told us, Roy, that anchor that pulls you through hard times. We need that anchor. We need Jesus in the storm of life's journey.